So the title of this morning's message is The Word, and we're beginning our study through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we'll be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And if you'll look on the outline there, by way of introduction, there are four inspired gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what we refer to as the synoptic gospels because they contain similar content. Each author wrote to teach about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ to different groups of people. Matthew to the Jews, Mark to the Romans, Luke to an individual, Theophilus. And finally, there's the Gospel of John. John specifically wrote using a selection of Christ's teachings and miracles so that his readers would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 20:31. Therefore, John is the only gospel that says its purpose is for readers to believe and be saved. It has an appeal both to Jews and to Gentiles. It is a gospel witness for the world. So John begins by focusing on Christ as the eternal Word. And so that leads us to our first point, the Word's beginning, verses 1 through 2. So the Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, when we say the Word's beginning, we shouldn't think that Christ actually had a beginning, because he didn't have a beginning. In fact, when the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," that means in the beginning of time, or as some think, in the beginning of creation, the Word already existed. When the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," that means if you put the beginning at a point in time, then the Word already was. So he already existed, because he is eternal. And it's very easy to see who the Word is referring to, because if we look down in verse 14, then we see, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word there clearly is referring to Jesus Christ. Now, John, it's interesting that he used the term the Word or the Logos to refer to Christ, because the concept of the Word was used in both Jewish and Greek literature and philosophy. For instance, the Jews looked at the Word as a religious concept, as a spiritual concept, and they looked at the Word as God himself. And the Jews would refer to God sometimes as the Word of God. And so the Jews related the Word, the written Word, with God himself. The law, the commandments, with God himself. So they had a spiritual concept of the Word. Then the Greeks had a philosophical concept of the Word. The Greeks looked at the Logos, or the Word, as what held the world together, what brought order to the world. In other words, the world was in chaos, but the Word brought order to the world. And so John takes these concepts, because he's writing to everybody. He's not just writing to the Jews or to the Greeks. He's writing to everybody. He has a universal appeal. So he takes this familiar concept of the Word, and he relates it to Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, in your notes, you'll see that the New World Translation, or the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible, translates this verse, "And the Word was a God." Now, they do this because they believe that Jesus Christ is a created being, God's Son, but not actually equal with God, which is an ancient heresy called Arianism. The Greek reads, "And God was the Word." In other words, if you were looking at this in Greek, it literally says, "And God was the Word." not the Word was a God, but God was the Word. However, that's not a good English translation because the subject in the Greek Bible is the Word. That's the subject. Therefore, the correct English translation is, and the Word was God, and that's the way it's translated in our Bibles. And this is an important verse because right at the beginning, John brings up the Word, which was a concept, a religious concept to the Jews and a philosophical concept to the Greeks. And he brings up the Word and he says, the Word is Jesus Christ in verse 14. And he says, in the beginning, the Word was already existing. So the Word's eternal. The Word was with God, which establishes the fact that there's a difference between the Father and the Son. The Word is with God. But then he says, and the Word was God. So he shows there the concept of the Trinity, the fact that there's a distinction between the Father and the Son, and yet at the same time that the Word is co-equal and co-eternal with God, because the Word is God. So it's rich in theology in this first verse. The same was in the beginning with God. So that's the Word's beginning. Now we see the Word's creation in verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's interesting if we were to look back in the very ancient Wycliffe translation of the Bible. Wycliffe actually said, all things were made by it, and without it was not anything made that was made, because he's taking the Word. But the Word here is referring to Christ. So all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, of course, everything God does, He does by His Word, and Jesus spoke the world into existence. If you look in your notes, all things were made by Him. For example, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the word translated God there is Elohim, and it's a plural word in the Hebrew. So that alludes to the Trinity. God is a Trinity, and Christ was present at creation, speaking the world into existence. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. And so Christ was there at the beginning, speaking the world into existence, creating in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we see how Wycliffe was also right, because when he translated it, all things were made by it, and without it was not anything made that was made. Christ literally made the world. God made the world with His Word. He spoke the Word, or He spoke the world into existence, so the world's creation. Then we see the Word's light, verses 4 through 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So in Christ is life, the essence of life, what life really is, eternal life. By the way, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That was His prayer to the Father. And so, true life is not just living forever, but true life is knowing God forever. And that's a wonderful thing. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. So in this dark world of sin, in this world that's full of sin and hurt and depression and darkness, shines this light, which is Christ, which is true life. The privilege of knowing God forever. And the darkness comprehended it not, which simply means that the darkness couldn't overcome the light. The darkness could not defeat the light. Here's Christ, And the darkness of the world tries to overcome him, tries to defeat him, but the darkness cannot overcome the light. So the word's light. And then we see the word's witness in verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So John was the Word's witness. He came to bear witness of the light. And the Bible says that all men through him might believe. Now, this is not teaching universalism. It doesn't say that all men through John will believe. It says that all men through him might believe. And so people have to choose to believe. Obviously, not everyone's going to believe. But that all men through him might believe. He was a witness of the light. He was not that light, verse 8, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's making the important point. John, the author of the gospel, is making the important point about John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was not the Messiah. He was a very important person, the forerunner of the Messiah. He introduced the Messiah, but he was not the Messiah. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, who lighteth every man, John Wesley says, by what is termed natural conscience, pointing out at least the general lines of good and evil, and this light, if man did not hinder, would shine more and more to the perfect day. So Wesley thinks, and I would agree with this, that when the Bible says he lights every man that comes into the world, obviously, again, this doesn't mean that every man knows Christ or is saved. But every man has the light of Christ in some way. And so Wesley takes this to mean conscience. And Romans 2:14 through 15, you see this in your notes. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. So everybody has three witnesses that God has given to all mankind, besides the Word. And we call these general revelation. And so everybody in the world has their conscience. Now, you can sear your conscience. And so your conscience can become something that doesn't, you know, really understand right from wrong the way it should be understood. But everybody has a conscience. People all over the world know that it's wrong to steal. That's what the Bible means when it says, for when the Gentiles, which don't have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So God has put this law into every man. So every man has a conscience. Every man knows it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to commit murder. It's wrong to commit adultery. Everybody knows that. And so we have that witness. God has also given the witness of creation. Conscience in creation. And so everybody can look around and see the mountains and the deserts and the oceans and the clouds in the sky, and they can see all this, and you know that it just didn't happen. There had to be a creator. So the witness of creation. And then every man has the general witness of common grace. In other words, there are things that happen. For instance, Jesus said he maketh his rain to fall on the wicked and the just. And so God gives us rain. That's a common grace. God gives us food to eat. It's a common grace. So there's those witnesses that we have. Conscience, creation, and common grace. And so God has shined light into the world. And every man has light. But as Wesley says, and that light, if man did not hinder, would shine more and more to the perfect day. But people hinder that light. And so they need the gospel to be preached to them. So the word's witness. John the Baptist was a witness of the light. Then we see the word's world in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So just think about that. Christ the Creator, the Word who created the world, comes into the world. The world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. And then in verses 11 through 13, we see the word's reception. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, I'm going to stop there and then read the rest. But he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So Jesus came to his own world that he had created. He came to his own things that he had made. He came to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He came to the world that he had created, and his own people, the Jews, didn't receive him. They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There's a distinction there in the verse between his own, the first own, which speaks of his own things, and then the second own, which speaks of his own people, and it's specifically talking about the Jews, that the Jews did not receive him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But then the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, it's the same way it is today. Some reject him and some receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority or the right to become the sons of God, the children of God. We become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not born children of God. We're God's creation. But we're not born as children of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. We have to be put into the family of God by a miraculous act that is described in John chapter 3 as being born again, regeneration. We're not born children of God. We become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us how. Right here in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do we receive Christ? How do we get the authority to become the children of God? We do that by believing on his name. So we're saved by faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Yes, ma'am.
Aren't you glad that we're not saved by works? You'd never know if you were saved or not. You'd never know if you were good enough or not. But we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. And faith is the opposite of a work. Some people think that faith is something that you do. And so I'm glad that in this verse, Jesus says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So receiving Christ is the same thing as believing on him. And receiving Christ is not something we do. Believing on him is not something we do. It's not some effort you make. In other words, if we, excuse me. In other words, if we open the door and receive a guest into our church, we've not really done anything. The guest really does everything. The guest walks in. The guest makes the effort to get here. We don't really do anything. We just come in. We leave the door open. So, as many as received him, it's not something you do. Christ did everything. He died on the cross. He knocks on the door. We just have to, by the will, say yes. Come in. And then the Bible makes it even clearer that this is something God does, because if we look in verse 13, the Bible says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we're not born again, we're not saved, we don't receive Christ by blood inheritance. It's not something that you can inherit. You're not saved because your grandfather was saved or your mom and dad were saved or because you grew up in the church. Some people think because they grew up in the church, they're saved. But we're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. There's no amount of work that we can do. There's no amount of self-effort we can do. When I was younger, I listened to preaching that both helped me and hurt me in some ways. The way it helped me was by showing me that you were saved by faith alone, by putting your faith in Christ. The way it hurt me is they made faith almost into a work, where they would emphasize you have to trust in Christ alone and nothing else. And that's really hard to do. You have to make sure that you're not trusting in Christ plus this, plus that, plus the other thing. So they made an emphasis on you and how you were believing in Christ. And so it was something you really worked at. I've got to make sure I'm trusting in Christ alone and in nothing else, or I'm going to go to hell. And so it helped and hurt. But it's very helpful here to read what the Bible actually says. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not your willpower to believe in Christ alone. It's not how hard you're trusting in Christ or how hard you're believing. Nor of the will of man. There's your will, man's will, cannot initiate salvation and cannot ultimately make you saved. You have to assent to be saved, but ultimately, this is a work of God. For instance, before we were born, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before you were ever born, Jesus Christ was as good as crucified for your sins. And so this is God's work. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus comes looking for you. You don't go looking for him. You're not born and you decide, oh, I'm gonna seek God and look for God. No, God comes looking for you. That's a wonderful thing. The Word's reception, it's an act of grace. Then the Word's home, verse 14, and this will be our last verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. This is called the incarnation. That is when Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man without ceasing to be God. It's a miracle. The eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word already was. And he became man without ceasing to be God. God incarnate. God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is a wonderful thing because if you think about it, the Jews saw the Word as the Word of God, but they saw it as kind of a distant concept, and they could never imagine that God would be robed in human flesh. In fact, the Jews would have thought of that as a paganism, because it was the Greeks and Romans that worshipped, you know, all the gods that were in bodies. So the Jews would have never thought of God being in a body. So John says the Word became flesh to show them that the Logos, the Word, could be incarnate in a human body. But this also speaks to the Greeks and to the Romans who would be reading this, because they saw the Word, the Logos, as a very high thing, a very important thing, the thing that brought order to the world. And yet they saw the gods that they worshipped, Zeus and all the other gods they worshipped all had bodies, and they were all more like superheroes. In fact, all the Marvel superheroes that you see in the movies are based on, you know, Greek gods. And so they were like superheroes. And so they didn't see, if you remember Greek mythology from studying it from school, I don't know if anybody remembers that, but I have vague memories of that from school. The gods weren't always good, were they? No, they did wicked things. And so they were like men. So they didn't look at the gods as these high, perfect, holy creatures. They just looked at them as like supermen that were really strong. And the word, the concept of the logos to the Greek, was perfect order. And so here John takes the word and he says the word became flesh. That which you look at as perfection actually became flesh and dwelt among us. Not like your gods, but this perfect God. So he's showing us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal God, the perfect God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who brings order to creation, the one who created everything, the God of gods, became flesh and dwelt among us. And why did Jesus do that? Well, he did that so that he could grow up as a man, as a perfect man, be nailed to a cross, die on the cross for our sins, be buried, and 3 days later rise from the dead, so that everyone that received him by faith would become a child of God. You can have eternal life by receiving Christ, by believing in him. And if you have relatives and loved ones that don't know Christ, they can become children of God by believing in him, by receiving him as Savior. And that's why we need to share this message. And then also during the new year, the Word is very closely tied, the living Word of God is very closely tied to the written Word of God. So during this new year, let's not only share the gospel, but let's get in the Bible. Let's read the written Word of God. You know, the way that God speaks to us is through his Word. And so let's just get in the Bible and start reading it. It was several weeks ago here that I think I taught in Sunday school on Proverbs. And I talked about how you could read a proverb a day. And I used to do that a long time ago and I quit doing it. So I decided to start doing it again. And so it's very helpful. You get in the Word, whether you read a chapter of Proverbs a day, or a psalm every day, or whether you study through a book, maybe you want to study through the book of John, but get in the Word and God will speak to you on a daily basis and he'll begin to help you to walk with him and to live for him, and he'll build your faith, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, some of us are perhaps losing our faith in the fact that God is moving, or that God is working in the world, or that God is working in the church, or whatever else. And the best way to get your faith restored is to get in the Bible and start walking with God. You'd be amazed at what God will do in your life. And so, the Word. So this is our first study of John, and we're looking forward to more of it next week. But we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. If you need to come to the altar today to pray for loved ones who aren't saved, or if you want to be saved yourself, or maybe in your seat you want to recommit to start reading the Bible on a daily basis, let's start off the new year right by committing to God to read his Word and to witness for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. And I do pray that you'll help us to just to read your Word this year and to share your Word, your eternal Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to share him with our loved ones and with our friends and neighbors. And we pray that you would help us to be a witness for you, to shine the light. We pray you'd help.